In the name of Jesus. Amen. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. It really is a simple question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul, when you put it that way, why not? Logically, if God reveals His glory by not punishing sinners, but in showing mercy, is it not then to God's glory that we go on sinning? Or if God is righteous, not in that He condemns the wicked, but He justifies the ungodly, would not then our sinning prove to the world that God is a righteous God and a forgiving Savior? Well, in fact, it would. And that's just the point. But Paul says, by no means may it ever come to be. Or as he says in the English, absolutely not. But here's the question. On what basis does Paul say this? On the basis of the law? This is what we would expect. And this is what we think. As baptized children of God, we uphold the law and we try and do what the law says because God hates sin and we shouldn't live in sin. And this is true. But to solely think this way is to view your baptism in such a way that you are at danger in moralizing your baptism, if not emptying your baptism of its graciously filled waters. And here is what I mean. Sadly, and you may know this and you may not, many Christians conceive of their baptism as purely a starting point for the Christian faith and life. In other words, that it washes me clean, but then I'm required with feverish scrubbing throughout my life to make myself clean and complete what God has done. Yes, we believe that there is to be daily repentance and contrition of sin, a lifelong struggle with sin. But here, in these first 11 verses, that's not the point that Paul's making. Paul is here not speaking of a general death, but he's speaking of a specific death. A death to sin. Your baptism is extraordinary, because by it you are literally baptized into, with, and in the death of Christ Himself. So by your baptism into His death, the power of sin and the power of death no longer reign supreme in your mortal bodies. Whereas Jesus would say, even though you die, yet shall you live in Me. It wasn't by accident that Jesus was standing in the Jordan River desiring that John the Baptizer would baptize Him. Now, much ink has been spilled throughout the centuries on the simple question of, well, why was Jesus baptized given His sinless estate? He didn't need it. And yet the answer is quite simple. No, He didn't need it, but you and I needed it. For you and I'll use the I here, I have sin. I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin, with sin. And on top of that, I've added sins on top of my sin, otherwise known as original sin giving birth to actual sins, or in the imagery of the gospel, a bad tree bearing rotten fruit. Each and every day, I have the sin that I know of, the selfish acts that I commit, the hurtful words that I say, the hateful thoughts that I have in my mind, the shameful desires that I have in my heart. And on top of that, I also have the sin that is so deeply embedded in my nature, so part of my everyday life, that I cannot even count or name it because I do not know that I'm doing it. Which is not an excuse, by the way. But Jesus knows it. He knows all of it. And he knows that I need him. He knows that I need the washing of the forgiveness of my sins. And therefore, for my sake, for your sake, he is baptized. For when Jesus stepped into the water didn't change him. He changed the water. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He descended from heaven to earth into our flesh on that Christmas morn that we celebrated not too long ago. But now on this day, we celebrate the feast of the baptism of our Lord, which points us and tells us that now he has washed this flesh anew. And he's made us new creations in the baptism with which he is baptized with. And he did it all for our sake. Baptism didn't make him clean. It made him dirty. In order that, resulting in that, he would make us who are dirty clean. He steps into that water knowing that everything that is ours, he is going to have to carry on his shoulders all the way to the cross and bear it in his bitter death. And when he stepped into those waters, he was embracing, therefore, his cross. He was planted by this death into our sinful flesh so that having died to sin, we would also have died to sin, and therefore we can live and walk in newness of life with him. Thus, being baptized into Christ's death changes everything about you. Certainly, and we ought to say that the phrase having died to sin does not suggest that we no longer commit acts of sin. We do. But what changes, and understand this, what changes is our relation or relationship to sin and death. Okay, so before baptism, sin and death reigned in our mortal bodies. But when we were buried into Christ Jesus by baptism, our relationship to sin and death was altered. We see this in the Gospels. Now, before Jesus, death is no longer really death. It's but a mere nap. It's a mere slumber. It's a tomb that is broken and defeated. And we also see that we are no longer slaves to sin. That is, that as a result of the liberation of the Gospel and the mastery of sin, we are enabled at least to fight against our sinful flesh that once so bitterly enslaved us. So our bodies, as baptized Christians, no longer become tools, or helpless tools, I should say, of sin. They rather are created to walk in mercy and life and love and forgiveness and gentleness and all the things that the Spirit of Christ brings to us in the water and the Word. This is vital to our faith and our hope in Christ, that what Paul states here has actually physically happened. That our baptism is no mere just metaphor of being dunked and then being brought up, of having been died and then having been raised, or merely a symbol that occurs, or a religious rite that's simply done and then it's over with. our baptism, as we confess in the small catechism, does many wonderful and amazing things. It works forgiveness of sins, it rescues from death and the devil, and grants eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. So we don't abuse grace in order to sin more. But we must remember that we live by grace alone and not by merits or works plus our baptism. Because baptism, you see, doesn't point to some future faith. It isn't ratified or made certain at if you were baptized as a child or an infant at your confirmation, or when you are finally ready, as the world likes to say, well, now I am going to make my parents' religion my own, or not. Nor even is baptism the future watering of seeds that we hope in some later point will sprout and become fruitful and faithful only if we act on these baptismal vows that we are making. Baptism is Jesus' faithfulness to his own promise to be your God and Father that brings all people, even babies, to faith. Our faith is not the foundation of our baptism. God's faithfulness is the foundation of our baptism. Otherwise, Jesus would have never stepped into the Jordan River. It's true that all of us can and do lie to ourselves and mislead ourselves, and we can logically leverage our life into a way of sin and destruction by sinning that grace may abound. God likes to forgive. I like to sin. So we're all set. God's happy. I'm happy. We're all happy. That's what Paul was dealing with. He says that he's being slandered by this teaching of grace. He's teaching a costly grace alone, and they're turning it into a cheap grace, wherein I get to have my cake of sin and also feast in eternal life with my God. Certainly, I can rationalize and I can justify anything or any sin, but not God. He calls a thing what it is. Theologians of the cross, as we are children of the cross, we call things what they are. And therefore, God calls sin, sin. He calls death, death. And he calls crucifixion, crucifixion. Yes, God kills, but he does so with the resultant cause of making new, of bringing forth life, of making alive. Therefore, baptism is baptism. Forgiveness of sins is forgiveness of sins. And resurrection is resurrection. Jesus' baptism changes everything about us. It's the one necessary thing that forgives us our sins and delivers us from death and declares us with certainty that we could never have in our own head and world and mind, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is that real, concrete foundation for our Christian faith and life. As Luther would admit in the Large Catechism, he says, I study it, that is my baptism, daily. Because in my baptism, he says, every Christian has enough to study and practice all his or her life. Christians always have enough, he says, to do and to believe firmly what baptism actually promises and delivers. Because baptism isn't a commitment on your part. It's not an acknowledgement to God that you are now accepting God's wonderful, powerful working in your life. It isn't something that you only plead or remember in the darkest nights of your soul or in the lowliest moments of your life. It's the constant promise that despite your sin, that despite your death, despite the ruthless devil who likes to stir the pot and make life a living hell, you are God's children now. And what you shall be has not yet been realized by your eyes, but will happen. And a baptismal fire will bring forth and usher in you new creations into a new heavens and a new earth. In baptism, God says, I am your Father, and you are my beloved child. Always. Therefore, we live the hard and crucifying Christian life only in the strength of our baptisms. For you know as well as I do that as long as you live in this earthly life, you have a sinful nature. And when your sins rise up to meet you and you find that your thoughts and your words and your deeds are all soiled with sin and you know that you deserve God's punishment, I beg of you, and I pray of myself as well, to flee to my baptism. To remember my baptism, to use my baptism, and if I so choose in freedom, to make the sign of the Holy Cross, to remember the sign by which I was marked as a child of God and crucified in His death, therefore being dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. For so now, as long as you live in the flesh, you have an escape. You have a way out. A way out of this power of sin and death through this merciful, holy death of Christ Jesus. A baptismal identity that knows no change, that knows no variation, that knows no decay. This is your Christian life. To learn to put the desires of your flesh to death by the Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters and created you anew in baptism. By daily repenting of your sins and crawling back to that baptism by which you drown that unrelenting old Adam whom Luther says is a great swimmer. That's what it means to live in your baptism. It's to learn to die to yourself, to die to self, and to die to the world and all the things that lure you away from your life in Christ. Because you are in Christ in your baptism. You are a new creation. You've already died. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. One day, this earthly life will come to a close for each and every one of us. But we also know that because of our baptism, one day we will awake from the slumber of death to see with perfected body and soul together the Holy Lamb of God who guided us all our earthly days and bore all our earthly crosses and tribulations by the very baptismal waters that He was baptized with, and therefore He baptized us with, all so that we might walk in newness of life eternally with Him. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Amen.